All right, so we're diving back into the book of Acts. We all know this now. The message of God, that's really what it is. The message of God is, of course, the resurrected, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be prominent. Now, we jumped into this. I just want to touch base on this, kind of sort of catch ourselves back up. We read in chapter 2, there in verse 1, where Luke writes to us, and he said, and look, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, in other words, it was here. Everything involved in Pentecost was now here. And we've talked about what that day meant as far as a holy day is concerned. Remember that Pentecost is smack dab in the middle. There are three holy days for the Jews that came before that, which were Passover, unleavened bread, and then first fruits. And then in the middle of that, seven weeks later, there was Pentecost, which we're spending our time on. And then later, 7 weeks down the road, there'll be the three fall holidays of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Day of Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so we talked about the significance of all of those, but remember that this day was very specific, and that's why the Holy Spirit motivated Luke to write specifically that this day had come, because this day would fulfill what the day when God set it up back with Moses out of Egypt, what it would really signify. Okay. So what I want to do is I want to show a comparison. We've touched on this. We're just going to look at this stuff briefly and then continue to march. But Pentecost, I want to take a look at this both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now we know in the Old Testament that Pentecost was given from Mount Sinai. It is considered by the Jews and by anybody that understands the scripture, this is the birth of Judaism. There was no such thing as Judaism prior to Pentecost. Okay, prior to being at Mount Sinai, which of course they received the law, they had received all of these things. That initiated that Judaism was born with that trump of God. Remember we talked about that trumpet blowing. It was not a trumpet blown by any man. It came from heaven and it increased in volume until it freaked the people out. Remember? And they said, we don't want to go anywhere near that mountain. Moses, you go for us, because God had called them up to meet him. Remember, the cloud had descended on Mount Sinai. God calls his people up with the trump. Where have we heard that before? Okay? And of course, this is where the old covenant is received. And the old covenant, of course, is written on stone. Now, rabbinical tradition says that this is the day that Israel became the bride of God. And if you study the Old Testament clearly and understand what's taking place there, Israel is recognized as the bride of God. The church is not the bride of God. The church is the bride of Christ. Okay, so you need to understand that. And that's why if you read Jeremiah, you read some of these other passages, God says because of their betrayal, because of their idolatry, because of their adultery, that God had given them a writ of divorce. He had set them free from that covenant until he could come back and get their attention again. So that's all of the stuff that's happening. Okay, but there was another Pentecost, the one we're talking about. This happened not on Mount Sinai, but on Mount Zion, Israel. Okay. This is where not Judaism is born, but the church is born. Once again, there's going to be a trump of God on that day, when that day is fulfilled, okay? When it's complete, and it's not complete yet. We're living in that day right now. And then, of course, the church, like Israel, is called up to a cloud when the day is complete. We received a new covenant. This time it's not written on stone, but it's written on our hearts. Remember, Jesus taught us that. And, of course, the church becomes the bride of Christ. So this is some Old Testament comparisons. Now, there's some really interesting things here. Rabbinic tradition, which obviously doesn't put a lot of confidence in the doctrine of the church per se, but it's interesting that in rabbinical tradition, Enoch, remember from way back in the Old Testament, actually before the flood, remember that? With Noah, and Enoch was the guy that was taken up into heaven, and we looked at his name, if you're with us on Wednesday nights, and his name means comfort teacher, not comforter, teacher. Okay, no comforters, Noah. So that's what Enoch was. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. And so Enoch is removed before the wrath of God in the flood. So you've got Enoch being removed before the flood, Noah and his sons, that would become the nations, carried through the flood. So you've got this whole thing going on. In other words, wrath and judgment. Wow, where have we heard that before? Well, anyway, why is that significant? Because Jewish tradition says that Enoch was born on Pentecost. Ooh, well, that's interesting. But not only was he born on Pentecost, he was translated, in other words, called up to heaven on Pentecost. So he was called to heaven on the same day he was born. Now, he is a great representative of the church, obviously. Okay, so that's what's going on. And it's interesting that Judaism itself puts Enoch in this and calls it this, but completely misses the concept of the church. Okay, so, but that's the Pentecost in the Old and the New Testament. Now, we can rely on what happened that day. Now, here's some other things. According to rabbinic tradition, the goal of Passover is Pentecost. This is what they believe. They believe that they were set free from Egypt, set free from bondage, to ultimately get to Sinai, because when they got to Sinai, they became his people. Sound familiar? Okay? Jesus has set us free, and at Pentecost, we become his people, his church. Okay? So there's some really interesting things going on. Notice that was 50 days. We've been talking about it. Rabbinical tradition says that was a jubilee of days, 50 days, remember, from the Passover unto Exodus. So again, all that stuff that God was doing with Moses in Exodus was showing you and I what he is doing in our day. That's the tragedy of not understanding these things, of believing all of this garbage and trying to come up with our own perspective on what God is doing. He's already told us what he's going to do. He's already showed us what he's going to do. He's done it with all of these examples. Paul would write to us and say, listen, everything that was written before was written for our learning. These things were written so that we could understand what's happening. There's no way we should be caught unaware in our day, even though we're 2,000 years removed from this. God has already told us what he was going to do. We've just explained it. He showed it in Pentecost. Though he was working with the Jews, he was giving us a picture, a portrait, whatever, of what he would do with the church for anyone with eyes to see. Now, here's some fun stuff. I'm going to run through this really quickly. Now, notice the events during that 50 days. As Israel leaves bondage, the bondage of Egypt, and makes their march through the wilderness until they get to Pentecost, set free to become his people. When they were in Egypt, they were just the tribes of Israel. When they got to Sinai with the giving of the law, they became the nation of Israel. See, that's what's taking place. But there were events that happened during that period of time. And we've just been talking about how God showed us then what he's doing now. We should not be taken by surprise again. Well, what happened? Well, they crossed the Red Sea. That was the first thing they came to. Then, remember, right after that, about 3 days after that, they got to a place and they were dying of thirst. And then they started whining. And they said, oh, just take us back to Egypt. The water's terrible out here. We don't like the taste. It tastes like mesquite water. Take us back. We like the Egyptian water. They were at this place called Mara, where the water was bitter. Mara means bitter. And of course, God tells Moses how to make the water sweet so it can be palatable and quench the thirst of God's people. How does he do it? With a stick, with wood. Ooh, like a cross maybe. Yeah, you think so? Anyway, yeah. So bitter water season. But then after that, it wasn't long from that, they were whining about nothing to eat. So God sends them the bread from heaven. Okay? That was the next thing they did. Well, and then they got thirsty again. They left Mara. We should have camped around Mara. We should have stayed by the bitter water place. Now we're out here. We don't have any water again. You think these folks would learn? But they won't, or they didn't, I should say. You know why? Because they're like us. That's why. And God can do all of these things for us, and we're going to whine and snivel no matter what he does. Isn't it the truth? It's amazing. So crossing the Red Sea, bitter water sweetened, bread from heaven, water from the rock. All of these happened in that 50-day journey. And then right as they got to this place called Rephidim, and they camped out, just before they got to Mount Sinai, they were attacked by the Amorites. And all of a sudden, all of these adversaries are coming against them and trying to stop them. Stop them from what? Getting to Sinai. Okay? And God would warn them, this, if you're going to be my people, this is very paraphrased, but this is what it says. If you're going to be my people, expect an adversary. You're not going to be able to be my people without problems, so get over it. That's what God said. That's what that symbolizes. And then, of course, they got to the mountain and they got the giving of the old covenant. What was God doing in all of this? He was showing us what he would do in the New Testament. Well, crossing the Red Sea, set free from bondage. Jesus said in John chapter 8, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Not necessarily freedom from prison. Paul was just as free as he ever was when he was locked up in jail, still ministering the gospel. This is not freedom to wander the earth. This is freedom in who we are in Christ and the promises of Christ. That's the freedom that goes far beyond anything in the physical. That's the freedom that Jesus is talking about. That freedom that when we give our lives to Him, we're set free from all of that garbage that we inflicted upon ourselves and had bound us up. And some of us still fight with this. We still suffer that. If that's not true, why would we need a ministry like Fresh Start? That's for Christians, folks. Christians that still battle with alcohol and drugs and pornography and criticism and bitterness and fill in the dang blank. That's for Christians. Why do we have to have a ministry for Christians? Because we've done so many things badly, we've bound ourselves up. That's why we call these ministries, they're ministries to set you free. Because the only freedom from any of these things, even in your thinking process, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's precisely what He said. If the Son makes you free, then you shall be free indeed. True freedom, absolute freedom from all of these things. But it's just not that. Bitter water sweetened. In John chapter 2, we have the marriage at Cana. Big, huge thing going on. There's water to wine. There's a whole bunch of different things that are happening here. But one of the interesting things, this is the first miracle that Jesus does. And He takes this simple water and He sweetens it into this wine to where the guy at the wedding says, wow, you bring out the best wine. And we could go on and on about this, but it's not my purpose. We got to move on here. But notice, John is writing that miracle, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. Why? He manifested His glory. From that point on, there would be no mistake as to who He was. Okay? Then there was bread from heaven. In John chapter 6, the first part of this, they were saying, well, we received bread from Moses. Moses gave us bread in the desert. Remember that? That's what they were thinking, that Moses gave them the manna. And Jesus said, Moses didn't give you nothing, man. Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. My Father gave you the bread from heaven, not Moses. He wants to clarify that. And then Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Now, obviously, He's not talking about physical. If that were true, I would never be hungry. And it should be pretty clear from our introduction that I'm hungry a lot. Pupusas work just fine for me. So He's not talking about a physical hunger here. He's talking again about a spiritual hungering. Man, you could immediately, your thoughts go to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Hungers and thirsts for righteousness. To be in a right relationship with God. That's the hunger that he's talking about. Well, then we saw the water from the rock. Well, Jesus isn't done in John chapter 6. We ever wonder why he put water in there when he was talking about bread? Because he was taking them back to the Exodus. That's what he was doing. He was giving them a lesson. They didn't ask him anything about water. But he says the water because both those incidents are connected. No, Moses didn't give you the bread. My Father gave you the bread, and I am the bread. If you come to me, you shall never hunger again. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Whoa. Now again, that's thirst for righteousness. To be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Thirst, the greatest drive in man. Take everything away. The one thing he has to have, besides oxygen, obviously, is water. Not food, which is a bummer to me. But water is the most important. You got to have water. You have to. You have to have food too, but you can go a lot longer without food than you can without water. You have to have water. You see that compelling side of us that just, man, I'm starting to talk about water and I'm getting thirsty. Isn't it amazing? So that's what he's talking about. When we get to that point in our spiritual life, then we'll be where God wants us to be. Then we'll be in right standing with God. That's what he's talking about. Well, but there was also war with adversaries. Remember, God said, listen, this is the way it's going to be. If you're going to be my people, you're not going to be liked around the world. So get used to it. Stop whining. Okay? Well, that's an Old Testament principle. Really? Because this is what Jesus said in verse chapter 16 of chapter John. Notice that these are all out of the Gospel of John. Because John's gospel is the I am gospel. The I ams of who Christ is. In the world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might. He didn't say could. There's a very strong possibility. Even there's a major probability. No. He said, you will. have tribulation. And yet we have churches, we have people walking around all the time thinking that the Christian life should be free of any problems. Well, what part of this don't you understand? You live in a world that hates you. It's just the way it is. They're not going to come to the cross. They're going to despise the cross because the whole world lies in the ways of the wicked one, the scripture tells us. So of course we're not going to be popular. Why are we always trying to be popular? All this stuff, this new thing that came down by the Supreme Court, and everybody's attacking. No, it's not. It's an attack on the Lord. Stop making it about us. It's not about us. It's attack on Christians. No, it's not. It's attack on the Lord and His Word. That's what it's attacking. So in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. There's where our hope lies. Not in this world free of tribulation or steeped in tribulation. Either way, our guarantee, our promise is that Jesus has overcome. Therefore, we can be of good cheer whenever tribulation comes. This is why we don't have to whine when things happen, okay? So be of good cheer. I love that. Be of good cheer. This is not just, you know, so don't worry about it. I've overcome the world. No, be of good cheer. Be ecstatic over that fact. Rest in that fact that I have overcome. And if your trust is in me, that means you will overcome. John will write later, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Do you believe that? Well, then why do we live as though we're afraid of the one that's in the world? Right? I said this before at the men's study. Stop whining about spiritual warfare. And it is real. Make no mistake about it. It's on every front. America, we don't see it so much. It's covered up. But it's there. But I'm a child of the King, man. Are you? So when the enemy comes up, greater is he that you turn around, like I told the guys at the men's study, you turn around, you punch him in the dang face. That's what Paul did. Remember that? Walking around, and that lady from Ephesus, the one that was possessed and had, you know, the statues of Diana, and she's walking around, and Paul and them, they're ministering in the city of Ephesus. I love this story. We're actually going to get to that in Acts. We'll talk about it then a little bit more, but he's walking around and this lady's back there and she's like, oh, I know who you are, you know, and you follow Jesus of Christ, you know, this is obviously paraphrased, but that's what's going on. She's tick, 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 at their heels and stuff like that. And what happens? What do we read there? Paul stops and he turns around and he says, and I'm going to paraphrase this, shut up. You see a problem with that? I don't. Shut up. You're not going to be able to talk again until the Lord sets you free. And he turns around and goes on about his business. But we're like, oh, the spirit, the enemy's after me. Tell him to get away. Resist the devil and he will flee. Again, what part of that do we not understand? How do you resist him? You fight with him. Don't be a... Well, I can't say weenie in church. Don't be weak in your faith. Be strong in your faith, man. Well, that didn't go over well. But anyway, you get the idea. Stop. I love how Jesus dealt with this and the apostles dealt with this after and throughout church history. These people wouldn't stand for this evil. No, stop. You're not going to hinder what God is doing. The only way he can is if we allow him to do it. And sadly, we worry so much about him that we allow that to happen. Jeez, it drives me crazy. But anyways, but then of course there was the giving of the old covenant. Well, this is what Jesus said. Now we're in Luke, but because we just were in Acts, so I thought this was kind of cool. What did Jesus say at the Last Supper? We call the Last Supper the upper room. What did he say? This cup is the new covenant. New covenant. This is the new guarantee, and it's guaranteed in my blood. Remember, blood is always life. This guarantee for this new agreement to you is based on my life. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, and my life or my blood is shed for you. Wow. So God was showing all of those people and for those of us that would pay attention exactly what he would do in our days that would lead to our Pentecost. Because we would be set free from bondage. set free to become his people, our Jubilee, freedom. And that would be because of the guarantee that the Lord has given us. And that guarantee is that in spite of all of these other things, all of this stuff that Jesus promised, there's a promise for you and I ultimately to end up in his presence. Isn't that awesome? Well, that's a New Testament teaching, is it? Check this out. Exodus chapter 24, the same book where we get the law, where we get Sinai, where we get all these things. The Lord, prior to this, has told Moses, hey, you bring Aaron, I touched on this last week, you bring Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and I want you to come up here. So then, verse 9 now, then Moses went up, and also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Whoa! They go up and see the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. Wow, it sounds like we're reading Revelation. You are! Because God is the same yesterday. He's not affected by this time frame. What Isaiah saw, what these guys saw, what Ezekiel would see, what John would see, all of these people that God gave the ability to see this, to tell us about it, it's always the same. It never changes. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Whoa. This is Old Testament theology. There's been no sacrificial system set up yet to make a way for this to happen. It hasn't happened yet. There's been no tabernacle given to Moses at this point. There's been no sacrificial system, as we said. There's been none of these other things that have been given. But these guys are talking, they're in the presence of God because God called them up. But on the nobles and the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. In other words, they were welcome. So they saw God, and they ate and they drank in the presence of God on the mountain. Wow, what does that sound like? It sounds just like the promise to you and I, does it not? Well, here's an interesting point. Remember Jesus said this? Or I'm sorry, John said this. No one has seen God at any time. So who were they seeing? Yeah, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. These guys got called up on the mountain and ate in the presence of their Lord with Jesus Christ before he ever entered this world. Sound familiar? So you see, all of these things which we just sort of blow off are so significant because all of these things should impact how we live this life. And we should learn from Israel, who became God's people, who were betrothed to him in Egypt, and yet were married to him in a covenant relationship at Sinai, who had been given the laws, who had been called up on the mountain into the very presence of God himself, and yet they would turn their backs on him. And so he would give them that writ of divorce and set them aside until he would come back to awaken them from their stupor. In this case, stupidity. That's what's happening. That's why you and I are here now. So all of these things are showing us exactly what our God is doing. Okay? Now, we read these verses, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. We talked about this last week as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them the tongues of fire. We talked about that and sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other languages. That's what's going on here. Okay, lots of confusion about this. It's simply that. How do we know? Because we read the verses that come after it. It's amazing to me how people will focus on one specific verse like this to prove a point and ignore the verses that came before and after. So we're going to be looking at that as we point on. So what the Spirit is doing now is he's enabling, he's empowering his followers to speak languages that are unfamiliar to them. Okay? That's what's taking place here. Okay? And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, notice, from every nation under heaven. They had all come to Jerusalem. Why? Pentecost. It was one of the pilgrimage feasts along with Passover and Tabernacles. God had told Israel, on these days you come into my presence. On Passover, on Pentecost, and on Tabernacles. You are required to come to Jerusalem. Okay? Pilgrimage feasts. So these guys were all in Jerusalem because this was one of those feasts. Pentecost. So the city had swelled up. Remember, that was the fear of the religious as they were going to crucify Jesus. Because the Passover had come, which meant that Pentecost would follow, and the people would all be returning back, and they were afraid of the crowds. And when this sound occurred, what sound? The sound that these guys heard in the upper room. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. Something's happening here that hadn't happened before. It's a new day. Things have changed. Wow. What is going on here? Imagine if this was us in our day. The norm is over. Things are changing rapidly. And you're either going to be a part of it or you're going to get left behind. And that's what's happening here. So this sound, they heard this sound, but they didn't understand it. They came together and they were saying, what the crud? That's what I would say. They were confused because everyone heard them speak in what? His own language. So much for interpreting the verse we just read. We're going to see this again. Then they were all amazed. Oh, they were amazed. They were just blown away by this. And they marveled and they said to one another, look, are not these all these who speak Galileans? Now, I've said this so many times. These guys were the rednecks of the day. Isn't it cool how God uses rednecks? Isn't that nice to know? Notice these aren't college degree carrying folks here. This is not academia. This is not the intellectuals. This is the Galileans, man. Those people smell like fish. You can always tell the Galileans are tough because it smells like fish around here, right? And they got that funny way of speaking. How y'all doing today, right? I mean, that's what we're talking about here. They wouldn't say shalom. They would say shalom. Anyway, you get the idea. Okay. Are not all these who speak Galileans? In other words, the lowest order? Notice the next statement. And how is it that we hear each of them, that's who's being described here, in our own language? How are these smelly fishermen guys that got a southern drawl? Actually, they were north, so they would have a northern drawl. They would have parked the Hobbit car. Joanne, where's Joanne? Don't you get Joanne to read that? I can pick on you. You're here now. Yeah. And how is it that we hear each in our own language? These people are speaking our language. How can that be? They're from Galilee, for goodness sakes. These folks are from Scenic and Overton, Bunkerville and Overton. How can they have this ability to do this? That's what's taking place here. These folks were blown away. This all is taking place on Pentecost. Well, what was Pentecost? We've already been talking about. Did you know that the holidays we talked about where it fell right in the middle? Did you know that on those days, some of them, they were to take bread, Passover for an example. They were to make bread, but they were never to put leaven in it. Leaven represents sin in the scripture, right? So they could never do that. In fact, at Passover, they go and they get rid of all of the leaven. But did you know on the day of Pentecost that God directed them to make two loaves of wheat? With leaven, on this day, when they celebrated this day, a day of harvest, and they would take two loaves, not one, they would take two loaves, and they would leaven these things. That's what's going on here. And of course, I already said this, so the two loaves of wheat were presented to the Lord. They were to be waved before God in a thank offering to him for providing the harvest. Okay? Well, what do the two loaves represent? The Jew and the Gentile. What happened to Pentecost? The Jew and the Gentile. That message that day would initiate with the Jews, but it would pass on to the Gentiles, you and I, unless you're a Jew. Jew and Gentile. And Paul would talk about this in his letter to the church at Ephesus, that the two have become one new man, because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's no male or female. There's no rich or poor. There's no, we can go on and on and on. Because when you're in Christ, that's it. You're in Christ. It doesn't matter where you come from. There's one new man. You see, the two have become one. on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that cool? God was showing them that. Do you know that for millennia, the rabbis have tried to understand why on this one holiday God would allow something that he would never otherwise allow? They just can't grasp it. But we know why. If you read the parables in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom parables, and talk about what's going on in God's kingdom, and you understand the concept of the church, that there's always evil within the church. Is there not? Of course there is. Remember, Lucifer ain't in the casinos in town here, folks. He's in here. That's where he is. Amen. Because he wants to stop this. And there are critics that come in here and people that we get letters. You guys, thank God you don't have to deal with all that. Get letters of people that complain about this and complain about that instead of coming to you face to face. Put the letters out, never sign them, never tell you who they are so you can respond to it or even apologize. It's always that way. There's leaven in the church. Oh, man, somebody planted the weeds amongst the tares. You want us to go and cut them down? Jesus said, no, no, no. Let them grow together. Because there's coming a harvest day. When there's a harvest day, we'll separate the wheat from the tares. Remember that? That's what's happening. The Jew and the Gentile, one man in Christ. We already talked about this. Passover was the betrothal of Israel to God. Pentecost is the marriage of God to Israel. What's interesting about this, that the Jews, since this was initiated, well, once the book of Ruth was written, they always read to this day on Shavuot, which they call it, we call it Pentecost. On that day, guess what they read? The book of Ruth. Why? What's the book of Ruth? It's the romance of redemption, right? You got this story of this Jewish guy named Boaz and this Jewish woman named Naomi who are related. And Naomi leaves Israel and she goes off into a foreign land and her husband, and she has three sons and they marry three Gentile women. And all the guys die. The husband dies, the three son-in-laws die. And one of the three daughter-in-laws, whose name is Ruth, when Naomi wants to return back to her land, it's Ruth that says, I will go with you. And Naomi says, no, I don't want you to go with me. She said, no, I will go. Your God will become my God, and your people will become my people. She's a Gentile, right? So she goes back with Naomi. Boaz falls in love with Ruth. Okay. And then he ends up covering her, protecting her, providing for her. And in the meantime, while he provides for her and all these things we just talked about, at the same time, because she's related to Naomi as well as he is, Naomi's lands are restored to her. Wow. Think of Boaz as Jesus. Think of Ruth as the church. Think of Naomi as Israel. And you get the picture. Israel has walked away from its God, has enjoyed its relationship with the nations of the world, and has been left desolate. And has returned, and God sent Boaz. But Boaz takes Ruth as a bride, not Naomi. But because Ruth is blessed, then Naomi is blessed. Exactly what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. It's the story of redemption. Why do they read this that day on Pentecost? And what's always amazing to me is because it answers their question of why the two loaves. Because we learn from Boaz, who was Boaz? Well, here's the stuff that's given. We know from the descendants of Shem, we have Abraham, Judah, and of course, Boaz. Okay? Boaz, does anybody know who? I'll come to that in a minute. But then you have the non-covenant people that are involved in this. In other words, non-Jews. There's Lot, there's Moab, and there's Ruth, because Ruth is a descendant of Lot. Interestingly enough. Who's Boaz's mom? Rahab, we would say. Whoa, another Gentile. Yeah, another Gentile. And by the way, in Matthew's genealogy of where Jesus came from, chapter 1, verse 5, he puts both these ladies who were not Jewish in the mix of where Jesus the Messiah came from. Because Boaz's mother was Rahab, and Boaz marries Ruth, and their son is named Obed. And then Obed has a son whose name is Jesse. Jesse has several sons, one of which is named David, who would ultimately become the ancestor of Yeshua himself. You have two loaves in one. That's what's happening here. This is absolutely amazing. So who are these people? Well, here's what Luke tells us. So we'll just kind of try to line some of these out here just to help you understand this. But this is really cool, especially if you've been with us on our Wednesday nights. We've dealt when we did Genesis chapter 10 of the Table of Nations. If you weren't there and you want to check it out, you can go on. Well, I'm not sure if you can go on the website now, but you should be able to go to the website and go to Wednesday night archives. Genesis chapter 10, that we spent several weeks looking at the nations. But that's his being here. So who were these people? They were saying, we're hearing these guys in our own language. And they're just these local yokels. How can this be? Well, where are they from? Well, they're some from Parthians, and there was Medes and Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Persia, and Pamphylia. Why is he telling us all the places that these people were coming from? Because it's significant. This is the languages that were being spoken. Luke is telling us that what the Holy Spirit was doing was speaking in each of these different dialects, all of these different languages, all at the same time, on the same day. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, those who had become, who had taken on Judaism. There was also Cretans and Arabs. How is it that we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God? Pentecost. Come alive. That's what's going on. Well, here's what you need to understand. We won't break all of these down, but basically, Parthia and the Medes, they are what we would call today Turkey, but in particular where the Kurdish people are. That's who's being described here. The Elamites, the descendants of Elam, were the ones that became known as Persia. You and I know them as Iranians. Different dialect, different language. They speak Persian. They speak Farsi, right? Rather than Arabic or Aramaic or whatever. Okay? So that's who the Elamites are. And those dwelling in Mesopotamia, those dwelling in what the Old Testament called Babylon, you and I would call it Iraq. That's who's being described here. And Judea here, the way this is written in the English is terrible because what it literally says is the Jews that lived in Mesopotamia. Because there were thousands and thousands of them. Peter would, in fact, address them in his letters to those in Babylon. That's what he's talking about. Mesopotamia, the land between the two rivers, the land between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. We know it as Iraq. But that's what he's being described here. Persia and Pamphylia, again, Turkey. Egypt, all the way down, we know where Egypt is. And Libya, we know where that is today. Wacky Gaddafi was from there. Remember that guy? Okay. Which in the Old Testament is called Put. Egypt is called Mitzrayim. That's the descendants that the people we know today as Egypt came from. And adjoining Cyrene. All of these are North Africa. And then there were visitors from Rome, both Jews and those who had become Jews, who had become believing Jews, proselytes. And then the Cretans, the island of Crete, and even the Arabs are involved. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. You have the nations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth represented on the day of Pentecost. Genesis chapter 10. They're all there. The first group are the Japhethites. Second group are the Hamites, the descendants of Ham, the African folks. Japhethites, that's you and I, Europeans, okay? And then there's the Cretans that came from the Med. They were also Japhethites. And then you have the Arabs. They came from Shem. Did you catch that? The Arabs came from Shem, who Abraham came from. The Arab peoples, the true Arab peoples, are Semitic people groups. We live in a world that tells us that is not true, but those people are full of bunky hunky. Okay? The Arabs, as we know them, are descendants of Shem. They're Semitic peoples, just like the Jews. But their religion has made them anti-Semitic, which is kind of you can't do two things. Well, I can't remember their word. I'm drawing a blank. But anyway, They're saying against themselves because they're Semitic peoples. It's incredible when you understand what's going on. Now, what's really cool about this is that the sin of man at Babel, remember God confused the language, which led to all these different languages being necessary. And the reason God did that is because man had gotten a hold of himself under the leadership of one fellow by the name of Nimrod. And he said, oh, well, we're going to make a name for ourselves. And we're going to build a tower that everybody will remember. And we're going to get up into the heavens and we're going to worship the stars. Wonder where astrology comes from? It comes from Nimrod, Tower of Babel. That's where it comes from. And we're going to make our name great. And God said, no. You guys all got together, all the descendants that got off the boat, or, you know, several centuries down the line here. And I told you guys to be fruitful and fill the earth. And yet here you are, you want to stay around Iraq. Yeah, Iraq. So God said, no, I want you to fill the world. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. You group over here, you guys are going to speak Chinese. You guys over here, you're going to speak German. I don't know how to do German. Sprechen Sie Deutsch, I guess. I should Sabine would know. In fact, I'm supposed to get her out of here at 11 because Germany's playing a soccer match. I shouldn't have told everybody, should I, Sabine? But she don't care. She's a soccer fan. Anyway, yeah, you get the idea. So all of a sudden, this group of people over here, they're not understanding all these other folks, and they're like, everybody that's understanding each other said, okay, well, let's get together. And then they were like, well, okay, I guess we'll move over here. And these guys moved over there. Now you got all of these languages. And interestingly enough, linguists will tell us, they won't agree to the scriptures, of course, but what they find is that you trace all of the languages, trace back to common roots. And guess what those common roots are? Genesis chapter 10. Imagine that. It's almost like God's word is, well, God's word. Imagine that. Yeah, they don't want to admit that, but we all have a common language. It all traces back to the 70 nations mentioned in Genesis chapter 10. That's who's represented here. Man caused the breakdown of the languages because of his sin, his arrogance, his rebellion against his God. Sound familiar? Continues to this day, doesn't it? So God at Babel sends them out with all of their different languages, but at Pentecost, something has changed. There's a gospel to be proclaimed now, and it cannot be proclaimed in one language. It must be proclaimed in all the languages of the world. Well, how are they going to do that? These are just fishermen. Don't worry about it. I'm going to give them the ability to communicate truth in all of those languages. Yeah, that's what's happening here, folks. It's a reversal of Babel because the gospel has gone out into the world. We're still doing that. We're still helping in Africa with the talking Bibles put into the Shitswa language. They're working on the Ndao still. They probably have it done by now. You got the Shitewe up there where Stephanie's at. Those are just three tribal groups of, 37 in Mozambique alone. Okay, so that's why Pentecost is so significant. God wants the world to hear the truth, the message of God, because the message of God is the resurrected, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants the world, the nations, to hear the truth. So he has equipped his people by the power of his spirit moving within them to accomplish that task. That's all there is to it. Nothing more, nothing less. The ability to speak those languages. Now, I've never had this personally, but I know some that have. I was told by somebody that, because you know we do so much with missions, that a missionary came and was doing the typical thing like I do and teaching the gospel to a group that was completely isolated, hadn't heard the gospel before, but they found an interpreter and the guy was teaching through the interpretation. If you've ever had to do this, it's quite the challenge, especially for someone like me, because I never stay on track with anything. So I just sort of roll with the flow. I know that's hard to believe, but that's kind of how I am. I just sort of just get going and I go. Well, that's really difficult when you got to say, and the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You know how it's, for someone like me, that's really difficult. It's quite the challenge. Anyway, so this guy was teaching with this interpreter, and so he's doing all of this stuff, and he stops and he looks at the interpreter and he said, why are you not interpreting? And the man said, there's no need. You said everything in our language. No, I didn't. I was speaking English. No, you spoke our language. They all understood you. Gift of tongues. Make no mistake about it. Period. We can get into that later, you know, deal with that whole thing. That's what Paul was talking about. I speak with the tongues of men and of what? Angels. And everybody says, oh, there's an angelic language. Well, what is an angel? Messenger. If you translate the way that should have been translated, though I speak with the tongues of men and of the messenger, right? That's what he's saying. Paul had been given the ability to communicate wherever he went. That's what he's saying. He was a messenger, angelos. He carried the message into languages that he didn't understand. And he was the initiate, and so God enabled him to be able to do that. I don't know why that's so hard to understand. It's what the book of Acts is all about. But we want to take it out and put it over here and try to match it up with all of this other stuff. It's just craziness. Anyway, we could go on and on, but I'll leave you with that. But that's why Pentecost was so significant, because it's at that point that the gospel is going to the nations. Therefore, it's necessary for the Holy Spirit to empower his people to take that message to the nations. The day of Pentecost. Whoa. That was really something. Now, we don't see that a lot in our day because we look at the days we live in. It's not necessary any longer. We could take a talking Bible that speaks a language we can't even understand, right? The Shitswa. And we could put the gospel on that and hand it to somebody in Africa and say, here, and they go, oh my gosh, and they're listening to the gospel. Why would God need to equip me to speak Shitswa? It's not necessary. See, so, but in these days, it were. Just in case you're confused, they didn't have things like talking Bibles in this day, okay? They didn't have computers, they didn't have all that stuff. One of the things I love, because I do a lot of stuff with Hebrew, is this, do you ever see that translate thing on your Word documents? Oh, I have fun with that. You'll write up this whole thing. In fact, all that stuff, I trained those guys in Mozambique. They actually, their national language is Portuguese, but then they have all the different tribal languages. So they all speak Portuguese because that's the national language. So when I'm teaching those guys, because nobody's going to have a translation for Shitswa, what I do is I write up all of the stuff and then I hit translate on that thing and it does the whole thing into Portuguese. And then I shoot it to Victor over there and Victor goes through and corrects it all because it's Brazilian Portuguese, not African. And so he makes all the necessary changes and that's how we do that. That translate thing, try it sometime. You can go in there and hit that translate button and it'll ask you what language. Translate it, just a little phrase into some language, any language that you want. I do it a lot with Hebrew, okay? But anyway, so so that's why it was necessary. God had empowered and equipped his people to do what he had asked them to do, okay? To take the gospel to the world because the resurrected one is the message, okay? This is how he was going to do that, okay? It was working just fine. Last verses. Yeah, right. No, it is. So they were all amazed and perplexed. Again, amazed and perplexed. They were blown away. And they were saying to one another, whatever could this mean? They were hearing these guys speak their language, praising God and what God had done for all the peoples of the world. And they were perplexed by this. And then they said, what could this mean? That's the first group. They're amazed and perplexed. And they want to understand. They're hearing the message, but they're not understanding. But then there's another group, others, mocking. That's this group. You see, they're not going to respond to the truth no matter what you do. And in case you don't know this, there are people in your life that won't respond to the truth no matter what you do. It just gets to a point where you can do nothing more than just love them and pray for them. It's just the way it is. It's always been and it always will be. There's just those people out there. These people, they're not going to understand this. They were hearing the same thing in their languages just like everybody else. But look at what they do. They try to twist it. They are full of new wine. The word here is not the typical new wine. It's glucosiga, and it actually has to do with what we call glucose, which is, of course, sugar. And there was a type of wine that they made out of a particular grape that was extremely sweet. Okay? This is the kind of stuff I would have drank. I don't like that stuff that makes my tongue feel like I got a cotton ball in my mouth. This stuff is terrible. But anyway, this stuff was really sweet. And because of that, and the fermentation process and all that stuff, a lot of times when people drank this kind of stuff, they became really obnoxious, for lack of a better term. Okay? This wasn't the regular new wine, the actual wine. This was a different type. that's being described here. But it was a kind that had to sort of lend it itself to being out people out of control. And these guys are making the claim that that's what's happened here. Oh, they drank some of the funny wine, some of the cheapy. They drank the Boone's Farm, right? Do they even have Boone's Farm anymore? I don't know. Anyway, but that's what they, well, these guys drank that, and it's, look, at that's what they're doing now. Now they know dang good and well what's happening. How do they know? Because they're listening to it in their language as well. I read some commentators saying, well, they were just confused, and so they were hearing this, and they really just thought these people were just being riotous, you know, being riotous while in their drunken stupor. No, they weren't. They were mocking the power of God. That's what they were doing. The same as it happens today. Mocking the power of God. Nothing has changed. And you can come to them with all of the empowerment and the work of the Spirit in your life, and if God is not drawing them, they're not responding to the truth. They have a choice, just like you and I had the choice to choose. So Pentecost, that day, was a day that set the course which you and I still find ourselves swept up in. We still have the task to take that gospel to the world. Sherry was just sharing. Trav and Liz are about Africa. Trav and Liz are headed back to Belize next month. We just got word from Derek and Lauren in Uganda. There was a bunch of unrest going on. You know, the ones we read, the really sad thing, where they're having a really tough time there. They had to evacuate very, very quickly, and we're still trying to figure out what's going on with all of that. That's what happens when you work in places like that. That's why Ed and Kelly are in Kenya, and all of our friends are there in Thailand, and all of these other places that God has opened the doors for us to, as a church, to minister to. And all of them have the power of God, and that's why they're doing this. But they find themselves in the midst of hostility, because in this world, you will have tribulation. See? So what are we going to do about it? Are we going to wuss out and not go anywhere? Or are we going to do what God has asked us to do? That's what Pentecost set in motion. Now, this great empowerment of God and enablement of God to for these people to be able to do this was going to cost most of these guys their lives. You understand that, right? Every one of these guys, except for John, and we're not even sure, but we believe, every one of these guys are going to be martyred for their faith. Horribly martyred. I mean, just horribly killed for their faith. Well, that's not advancing the gospel. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We've always got the wrong perspective. Paul said to the Philippians, say, stop writing that God would remove the shackles from my wrists. The gospel's going out here, man. It isn't as if God, the gospel is chained in here. The gospel is going out because the gospel is in here. They can never silence that. Never. No matter what rules they put on the books, no matter what courts they have sit, you can't silence the truth, man. You can't. Unless we allow them to. And therein lies the problem. So these guys would take that power of God and they would go and they would flip the world upside down. And they, like those of the Old Testament, would set the example for us. May we be found faithful, because we have the same Spirit, therefore we have the same enablement, the same empowerment, and the same abilities to do what those guys did. We have that ability today. And it's a tragedy that we never use it. The power of God is as real and powerful, probably even more so, well, I can't say it's more so, but today as it was then. And yet the church lives defeated, because the church has embraced the philosophy of the world. Compromise. We've allowed evolution to be taught, because after all, science has proven it. Science hasn't proven anything on evolution. Hello. Evolutionary theory, not law. It's proved nothing. This billions of years garbage is ridiculous. The rocks themselves tell us it's ridiculous. Jeez, drives me insane. But that's what the world does. And we've allowed that into the church, and now we're teaching, well, God did create in 6 days, but those were six, you know, they were billions of years rather than 24-hour periods. Oh, bunky hunky. They were there. There was a sun up, there was a sun down, there was a day. What part of that don't you understand? 24 hours, 6 days. Well, I don't know, man. I'm not sure. Well, get sure, because that's what God said. Jesus would say, God created the world in 6 days. He didn't say six, well, he wouldn't use millennia. What would you call a millennia? I don't know. Billions. No, he didn't. It's days. We've compromised and we've let this stuff in because supposedly these guys have proven something they've never proved. And nobody holds their dang feet to the fire. It's insanity. Well, there are people, Dr. Tom, right? Yeah. So anyway, we have that same power. We need to stand up and do what God has asked us to do, to be the people that God wants us to be. We cannot do that in and of ourselves. I don't care how long we've walked with the Lord. We can only do it in the power and in the plan of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get a hold of that, there'll be no stopping us. Amen? Amen. All right.